It was wonderful to hear from Mary and Francisco today, as in many ways their testimonies of God's redemptive grace remind us all of the power of the gospel to deliver us from darkness to light and to turn us to a life which walks by faith, not just by sight, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our life that walks just not for the here and now, for the temporary pleasures of the world, but walks for something more eternal, some purpose that God has given us. And that is what true conversion does. It gives us a totally new and changed and transformed life. It changes our direction 180 degrees, or at least it should. So it's appropriate in light of their testimony and in light of where we are in this season and where I am in the study of Scripture that we turn back to our study of 2 Corinthians today. And what we're going to do, because it's been a while since we've been in 2 Corinthians. We looked at the first 9 chapters early in the year. And there's a natural break at chapters 10. So we went on to our summer series in Amos, which, because we were gone a lot, took us all the way to this season. So we're back in 2 Corinthians today. And it's an appropriate book, for the Corinthians were so much like us, right? Here in our culture in America. God delivered the Corinthians from issues of sin in their lives, very much related to the issues we face today. But the Corinthians had a very, very hard time maturing and growing in their faith. Which, by the way, is one of the things that we have not seen in Francisco and in Viri's life. In fact, I don't know if I've told him this, but Francisco is one of the fastest growing believers. Did you hear 2 years in his testimony? What an amazing testimony that the understanding and the grasp of the gospel and where God has brought him. And that's what God does when he transforms our life. He kind of makes us sponges for his revelation, for his word, for who he is. And we jump in with both feet. The Corinthians, though, they had a trouble with jumping in sometimes with both feet, as we've seen. They kind of always wanted one foot in the world and one foot, as believers. And so this is the real dilemma of the Corinthians. The folks really struggle to grow in their faith, both individually and as a church. And this week, as I read over 1 and 2 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians we did a couple years ago, so it's been a while, but I asked myself the question, what really was the root cause of those difficulties that they had growing in their faith? I mean, we see the effects of their ongoing struggle with sin all over these two letters, right? Particularly in 1 Corinthians, which Paul wrote to them early on. But what was the root issue? I think the main issue, the main cause, was they just had a really hard time breaking away radically from the world's value system. They had a hard time breaking away radically from the world's value system, from the world view that they had. And you heard in Francisco's testimony how God challenged his worldview through John chapter 14, verse 6, right? The pluralistic worldview that we now live in. I mean, from the truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit used the very truth of God's word to challenge that worldview. And Paul has been constantly challenging the worldviews of the Corinthians, who came out of in many ways, a much more pagan worldview than what we heard from our brother and sister today, or from most of us as well, have come out of. They had some Roman Catholic background, right? In their background. It wasn't much, as Francisco said, but it was a little bit, you know. God, the Creator, Jesus, man and God, you know, there was some thoughts there about the truth of the Scripture. So these folks in Corinth, they came out of something very much different. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a moment, I think this kind of summarizes perhaps one of the main issues, or Paul talks to them. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Pneumatikos is the Greek word. Could not address you as spiritual ones, but as people of the flesh. Sarkakoi, sarx, that comes from the word flesh. People of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now, you are not ready. For you're still sarkakoi, you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? In fact, jealousy and strife is just one of those symptoms, right, of being in the flesh. This Greek word, sarx, acts as the opposite in Paul's mind in these letters to the word spiritual. So if one is not spiritual or transformed by the Holy Spirit, he's still living as an unbeliever in the flesh. They were worldly in their thinking. Not controlled by the Holy Spirit in the way they should have been. They were living in their worldly mindset, their flesh. Sometimes it even uses the word fleshy in this book. Not fleshly, but fleshy. And he also uses fleshy for what God makes our heart of stone, right? Flesh in a different way, a soft heart. But here, fleshly. They were living in a worldly pre-Christian value system, still thinking in their pre-Christian way. And they never jumped into the commitment to Christ with both feet, we might say. They kept one foot dangling in the world that they used to know. I said many times, Paul's letters to the Corinthians are perfect places for us in America to start if we want to see real transformation in our churches, because for the most part, we suffer the same thing. An immature dangling of our feet into the old view of the world, and clinging to our old value system and our old way of life. We never radically seem to break ties with the world. We are in the world, of course, as Christians, but I don't know why we kind of want to stay of the world as well. And that's a real danger that the Corinthians had. If you're still in, actually, I need you to go to 2 Corinthians. Now, we're going to go around just a bit here today, as we just do a review and get ourselves up to speed for next week. Sorry, Chester, you won't be here next week, but we're going to go back and actually do a verse-by-verse in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. But I'm on the internet, so you could find us there if you want to listen. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a couple of the things that Paul says, and I think the Corinthians were doing just the opposite of these. I'm going to start with verse 12. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast or to have a godly confidence about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast or have a godly confidence about outward appearance and not about what was in the heart. In other words, the Corinthians were looking a lot at the outward appearance. What would the world system see as cool in the Christian? And Paul is saying, I'm going to give you, in my apology here, and actually 2 Corinthians is somewhat of a defense of his ministry, right? Of his apostolic ministry. He's saying, I'm giving you reasons right now that you can have an answer, you can have a defense against those who boast in outward appearance, who think that outward appearance is the end-all and be-all of their lives or even of their Christian lives. And then I want you to go back a little bit to verse 6. Paul is talking about how difficult the life of an apostle in the ministry is as we take the sufferings of Christ to the world every day. And in verse 6 of chapter 5, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body at home with the Lord. And I think if I could turn this verse around, I think what the Corinthians at this point are doing, as Paul says, this is the way he is, I think the Corinthians are saying, we walk by sight. Right? The outward appearance, not by faith. In fact, we're much more at home in the body than we are with the Lord. And we're much more at home on this earth right now than we are with the Lord. We should be at home on this earth with the Lord, not at home rather than the Lord. And I think maybe the Corinthians are doing that, and Paul is trying to offer a correction. So today, we're just going to review some of these of this letter as we review Paul's dealings with the Corinthians. We're going to review what types of issues and what types of people hindered their growth and their walk by faith, so that we will learn to pay attention to those same things. What could hinder us in our growth and our faith, so that we not be hindered by our growing and walking in faith and not by sight. By the way, not walking by faith and not by sight doesn't mean we don't walk on the clear evidences that the faith has, right, in Christ. It's just simply reality is not all in what we see, right? And in our worldview, in the materialistic worldview that we all are exposed to, it says that reality is just what we can see. And the Christian worldview obviously says there's a reality beyond what we can see, but it's just as real as anything that you can see. And that's what Paul is saying here. We walk by faith, not strictly by sight. So let's remind ourselves of the background of 2 Corinthians. How did Paul get to the place where he had to write this letter? And by the way, this is a letter of great joy. Right? Yet it's a letter that contains paragraph upon paragraph of correction for people still struggling with issues and with other people in the church who refuse to go all in for Jesus Christ. In fact, where we pick up this letter next week in chapter 10, from there to the end, it's basically a correction of Paul's opponents and those that are not thinking correctly in the church and are taking others down the wrong path as well. Well, first of all, we know that Paul spent a lot of time with these folks in Corinth. And some of you weren't here for the early part of this sermon series, so I'm going to do a review on just the background. Just how did we get here? How did we get to this letter? And actually, we're going to look at three visits and four letters, okay? Three visits that Paul made in four letters. Just let's remember how Paul got to this place where he had to write this letter. So remember, what we have here in 2 Corinthians is not Paul's second letter. Did everybody hear me? It's 2 Corinthians, but it's not the second letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, okay? It's the second letter we have in the canon. We have two letters, the first letter of Corinthians, the second letter, but he actually wrote four letters. Now, I don't have a map in front of you today, but just think of the Mediterranean world. Can you think of Turkey, right? It sticks out like this. And then over across the Aegean Sea is a peninsula. That's Greece, right? And Corinth is over on that peninsula. And Ephesus, Ephesus is over in Turkey. So Turkey and Corinth are pretty close together, but across the water. So you have to keep those two cities in mind today. Well, Paul began his second missionary journey, and he didn't go to Ephesus. He went up around, and he got the Macedonian call, right? And he went to Philippi, and then he went down to Athens, and then he went to Corinth for the very first time. Turn to Acts 18 for a moment. Acts 18. You could read this whole chapter if you wanted to see Paul's first time that he was with the Corinthians. He was with them, as we'll see, for 18 months, and there was a great response to the gospel. Let me begin reading in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 7. He had just gone to the Jewish synagogues and they expelled him, as was his common custom, right? Go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And then verse 7, and he left there, meaning the synagogue, And he went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." There's a lot of elect believers in Corinth. I'm about ready to have a great awakening, in other words, in Corinth. "For I am with you, no one will attack you." In verse 11, "And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." So that was Paul's first exposure to the Corinthians. So many in that city were the elect of God that were to come to genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So all is well, right? He spends 18 months, the church is planted, and he can leave and he can get ready for his third missionary journey. So he reports back to Jerusalem and he reports back to Antioch, and all was well in Corinth, right? Not so fast. Not so fast. After Paul left Corinth, the first time, the first visit, he did eventually find himself across the water in Ephesus, right? On the third missionary journey. By the way, the second missionary is all about Corinth, right? The third journey is all about Ephesus. So he found himself over there in Ephesus, and he was in Ephesus for 2.5 years. If you want to read Acts 19 sometime, that's the next step in his journey, but we're not going to do that today. However, for 2.5 years, they didn't have telephones or cell phones, obviously, but they did have a lot of people going back and forth across the water and speaking to Paul. So a lot of the Corinthians spoke to Paul while he was over ministering in Ephesus. They came back and forth. Priscilla and Aquila came over there, you know, and Apollos went back, was in Ephesus and went back. There was a lot of communication back then, more than you would imagine. And so if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we can see that the letter that Paul wrote to the 1 Corinthians was actually a response to some of this communication that he was having with the Corinthians. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. "It's been reported to me by Chloe's people, by Chloe's folks, that there is quarreling among you, my brothers." So he's getting reports, right? And part of 1 Corinthians, this letter, is response to those reports. He's responding back. And look at chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, verse 1. "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. In fact, the rest of this 1 Corinthian letter is about the matters in which they wrote. So they were reporting back and they were writing back. By the way, who carried that letter that the Corinthians wrote to Paul? To say, "Paul, we have a few problems over here. While you're over in Ephesus, here's some things going on in Corinth. Our marriages are falling apart. We don't do the Lord's table very well. We have gender issues in the church. Some of us are still into idol worship at the temples. There's a lot of sexual immorality among our midst. What are we supposed to do here, Paul?" Turn to chapter 16. Of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verse 15. I believe these are the guys who brought that letter that Paul responded to. Chloe's people brought the reports, right, the oral reports, and here's the fellows that brought the letter. "I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanus, were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker in labor. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence. They refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. So these probably were the three fellows, or I think they're all men. Their name are masculine. They came over and brought this letter that he responded to, and they may have been the ones to carry it back, 1 Corinthians back across the water. However, 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that he wrote to them. They were talking, right? They were writing one another, but he wrote a previous letter. Turn back to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter. What letter? We don't have that letter. Okay? It's a letter that was written before 1 Corinthians, obviously. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you'd have to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So he wrote this letter, and we call it what? The lost letter, right? And it was a very specific, probably little letter that was addressing this concern of sexual immorality in the church in Corinth that had come up after he had left the first time. And what did the Corinthians do? They went too far. Paul wrote to them, hey, you have this going on in your midst, right? This is how you handle it. This is the discipline that you have in the church. To save this man's soul, don't associate with him. He's calling himself a brother. Don't associate with him. This is a very bad practice. It's a sinful practice that the church should not associate with. And what did they do? I don't think we'll associate with anybody who's a sinner. Well, that's impossible, right? You have to live in the world. Not of the world, but in the world. By the way, isn't that a mark of an immature church? They follow extremes. And in fact, immature churches go from one extreme to another. They're captured by their fancies, right? Pastors in America always have to be on the lookout, and Paul in Corinth as well. Remember, they're quite similar, aren't they? Pastors in our culture have to be on the lookout for the extreme fads and fancies all the time, which the folks are drawn to. Out of a what? A simply immature faith. And the same was true for Paul in watching over the Corinthian church. He had to be careful. His words were often taken way to one extreme or the other. Well, so that's the lost letter, the first letter that he wrote. And then he wrote 1 Corinthians, which is the second letter. Well, whatever issue was going on with that lost letter, it wasn't resolved. It wasn't resolved. So Paul decided to make a really quick, let me go to my map again. Here's Ephesus, here's Corinth, right? Here's Turkey, and here's Greece. He made a little quick jaunt over the water, which we don't have a record of in Acts. Okay? So that would actually be, that's going to be his second visit over to Corinth. But it was really during his third journey while he was still ministering in Ephesus. Okay, not his final visit that he takes to Corinth, but a little short visit to try to get this situation taken care of. Because the lost letter didn't seem to do it. Turn to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In this passage I'm going to read, and I'm going to read from verse 15 on down into chapter 2, there's two things that are going to be talked about here. There's there's this letter that he wrote. Okay? And then there's this visit that he made, and then there's another letter, a third letter that he's going to write. So keep that in mind as we read. This little short visit that he made. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me away to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? See, they're accusing Paul of vacillating because his plans always change. Which, by the way, was because of them, right? Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Am I talking out of both sides of my mouth? Verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes or no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, that is, Silvanus and Timothy and I, or Silas, it was not yes and no, but in him it was always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me, or be my witness. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. He went over on a short visit and he came back and he thought about going over again. He said, no, I'm not doing that. I refrain. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in the faith. I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. Okay. He's over in Ephesus. He's writing 1 Corinthians, responding to their reports and to their letters. Earlier, he wrote this little letter, right? The lost letter. Somehow, things are still not good in Corinth. So he makes a short, painful visit. It's painful because he has a lot of detractors over there right now. In fact, it's very painful in the sense that he had to leave. He had to get up and leave very, very quickly. Let me read on, verse 2 in chapter 2. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice, for I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So I went over there, and it was a painful visit, and I came back, and I so much wanted to go over again, but I said it wouldn't be a good idea, so I wrote to you a very tearful letter. Actually, we call this letter the severe letter, okay? The severe letter that Paul wrote. And we don't have a copy of that letter. Some people think chapters 10 through 13 of the letter of 2 Corinthians is the severe letter, okay? That has been tacked on to the end of the letter of the 2 Corinthians. But I actually don't believe that. There's too many ties to what's before. However, chapter 10 through 13, as we'll see next week, is quite severe in and of itself. So let me summarize. Paul was in Corinth. He made a painful visit to them, which would be his second visit to them, which we don't have in Acts. And he left abruptly without resolution. In fact, we could go so far as to say he was sort of run out of town on that painful visit. Think how you would feel if this was a church that God had helped you, by his power, plant. And now, They were somehow influenced by a group of folks, and there was some sin going on in the church that they wouldn't deal with. And they were ready to run you out of town. In fact, they did, on that painful visit, run him out of town. You know how Paul was burdened by all of this. He was still ministering over in Ephesus, but he was burdened so much by this. So there he sits in Ephesus, having just made a painful visit to Corinth because of this personal issue that some opponent of the ministry had over there. And he's not quite sure what to do. He wants to go back. He wants to visit them. But he holds up. And instead he writes this, what? Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. He writes this very severe, tearful letter. By the way, the lost letter is the first letter. 1 Corinthians is the second letter. The severe letter is the third letter. And that brings us now, what? To 2 Corinthians. Brings us to what we now call 2 Corinthians. There was Paul, ministering in Ephesus. His mind, though, was fixated upon that severe letter. How would the Corinthians receive the severe letter that Paul wrote to them? In many ways, that severe letter of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians that we read about there, the letter written with much affliction and anguish and tears, that was a last-ditch effort in many ways to save the church from the super apostles, from the false apostles, from his detractors and from the influencers who had infiltrated their midst. Actually, these were probably not infiltrators from outside, but they were insiders. Corinthians who had never left the world. Would the severe letter have a good effect, or would he lose his battle for their maturity in Christ at Corinth? So you know how it is, right? Sitting and waiting for news, which you are not sure is going to be good news or bad news, right? It's excruciating. Trying to do his work in Ephesus, how could he keep his mind on that? There's some indications that it was hard for him to keep his mind on that work. So when Paul can wait no longer, he can wait no longer for the news, how did that letter, how was it received over there? He sends Titus over there, right? He sends Titus. He says, I'm going to meet you. Go over there and then give me a report. Come back around over the top, over Macedonia, and I'll come your way and we'll meet. Okay? Is everybody following me? He's going to send Titus with the severe letter, and then Titus is going to stay there a while. He's going to come back around Macedonia, and Paul's going to leave Ephesus when the work is done. Actually, he goes to Troas and does a little bit of work, and then he leaves. He doesn't find Titus, and he leaves, and he finally meets Titus, and he gets the report. 2 Corinthians is a response to the report that Titus gives him, okay? How did the severe letter come out? Before we see that, turn to, are you still in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians? Look at verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. He could probably add, because I really want to know what went on in Corinth with the severe letter. So I took leave of them and I went on to Macedonia. Now, turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Verse 5. Even when we came into Macedonia, so he's left Ephesus and he's continuing his third journey. He's heading up north to Macedonia. Eventually he's going to get to Corinth again for the third time. But Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, Corinthians, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my severe letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 9. Do you see what happened? The severe letter had its effect. It had its effect. And look, there's a really important word here in verse 7. I rejoiced still more. 2 Corinthians is a very, very difficult letter. And in fact, it's one of the letters that's very infrequently preached in the church. And the reason is because there's all of these emotions. There's a lot of personal connection that Paul has. There's a lot of personal attacks that Paul has had to address in very careful ways. He's rejoicing because his severe letter that he wrote, his last-ditch effort, worked. And yet, he's still having to correct people. All at the same time. He's rejoicing because most of them are coming to repentance and faith, and they're getting that foot out of the world and back to wholehearted jumping in with 2 feet with Christ, right? But at the same time, he's having to defend himself throughout the letter and the ministry of the apostle and what the ministry should look like as an apostle and why he's suffering. And why suffering is what God has ordained for ministry of the gospel. And all of these things. So he's going up and down and up and down. I'm joyful. I'm concerned. I'm fearful. I'm confident. All of these things going on in his mind in 2 Corinthians. It's one of the very most personal letters that we have in all of the New Testament. So all was good, right? Yeah, the lost letter, it didn't work so well. 1 Corinthians, yeah, okay. My little painful visit, not good. The severe letter, aha, it worked. So now let me respond. It is Corinth, however, right? It is Corinth. So as he responds positively, there's still a small minority, right, in the bunch that are in need of correction. And it's in that correction that we'll start next week in chapters 10 through 13. By the way, there's one more reason that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, besides a defense of his ministry, besides to correct those who hadn't responded to the severe letter. And it comes in chapters 8 and 9. Just turn there. I'm not going to really read. You're probably close to there already. I'm not really going to read anything there. But it comes in chapter 8 and 9. And just let me give you a real quick synopsis. What did Paul always do when he went from town to town on his missionary journeys? He said, take a collection, right? Take a collection. And take this collection for your poor brothers and sisters down in Judea, in Jerusalem. And so when he came around to Corinth the first time on the second missionary journey, the first time he went to Corinth, they started the collection. In fact, you can see that at the end of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. They started the collection and they started really well. What happens to churches when problems just start to build up? People problems, issues, sin. What happens to the offering? Right? Let's forget about that for a while. That's what happened. When you stop focusing on worshiping God, which giving back to God an offering is worship, right? Then why worship God? Right? We're dealing with worshiping ourselves right now and all of these things. And so part of what he does in chapters 8 and 9 is he says, guys, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for the third time now, right? At the end of the third journey. And I'm going to collect that collection. And just to let you know, I have great confidence that you're going to complete that collection. Generously, full-heartedly, all of those things we talked about giving, right, in chapters 8 and 9. And by the way, I'm going to send a delegation ahead of me, and I'm already telling them, you guys are going to do great. No pressure, right? And he says, I don't want you to give under compulsion. So he's not really compelling them. He's asking them to give what's a natural outcome of their transformed lives in Christ Jesus. So that's the third reason he writes this letter, which we saw, right? Right before we left it last spring. So there we are. 2 Corinthians. If you have your outlines, I just want to fill them in as we close. There were some issues and there were some people. There were some people issues as well, right? There were some issues and there were some people that Paul was dealing with. If you have time, why don't you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, if you can, in one sitting, if God gives you that much time. It's really interesting. If you do read 1 Corinthians, you're going to find just some minor issues, right? Like, they were pretty divisive. Oh, by the way, a lot of us have different favorite preachers, right? So we're forming preaching camps. I'm in the MacArthur camp. You're in the RC camp. Over here, maybe the Lawson camp. You know, you name it. They had their camps. Paul, you're pretty boring. You're not very flashy. And you're not much to look at either. And we love the wisdom and rhetoric of the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians what? God saves by the power of the cross. Foolishness to Greeks. Powerless to Jews, right? But to God it's the power of the gospel of Christ. And Paul says, I'm not talking in any flashy words here. I'm preaching Christ and Him crucified. Oh, in case you think that these people problems that we're going to look at starting next week were something kind of new, kind of toward the end of his relationship with the Corinthians, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just real quick. 1 Corinthians 4. Here's the dilemma Paul had. Here's the dilemma he had. I'm not going to take any money for my preaching, my ministry among you, okay? That's what he told them. Because in this particular context, even though I have every right to take a believing wife and I have every right to take compensation for my apostolic ministry as I give the spiritual food, you know, I have the right to the material food that you get. I have all the right to do that, but I'm not going to take it. But then another group would say, if I do take it, look, he's a shyster, right? He's taking money. And then the second group would say, well, he's not taking money. He must not be a legitimate apostle. So he's caught in between, right? And so he has to explain himself on all these issues all the time, because the Corinthians, they want the church and they want the apostle to look like some hip-hop pop kind of guy. Okay? Really. That's what they want. And in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, we get an idea that he's already going to have to deal with these things again, and he will deal with them again beginning next week. We'll see. But where do we even start here? Verse 8. And he's being kind of facetious here, just like he's going to be starting in chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Already, you have all you want. Already, you become rich. Without us, you've become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor. We are disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And by the way, that's how God designed us to be, because that's how he wants his gospel taken to the world, Corinthians. Now you know what 2 Corinthians is about, right? This is why my life looks like this, folks, because that's how God ordained the gospel, the great and glorious gospel, be taken to the world. Not in power, in prestige, in pomp, not in privilege, not in all the prosperity that we could muster, not avoiding pain as you guys want to do, but as weak, harassed and helpless people who count on our sufficiency in Christ and in him alone. Read 2 Corinthians this week, chapter 1 through chapter 7. You can go 8 and 9 too if you want to hear about giving as well. But read 1 through 7 and you can see Paul is saying, we're not hip, we're not hop, and we're not pop. We are apostles that die every day to take the gospel to the world. And folks, the Corinthians, wow. That was an honor society, right? That was a hierarchical society. In fact, all they cared about was, how could they look better by getting to the next rung? And so when Paul comes along and says, let's go to the bottom rung so we can take the gospel in that very... what's he say here? As the scum of the world? That was something that they had to come to grips with. And you know what, folks? I don't know if we're not called to We're not called to experience everything that Paul experiences as an apostle necessarily. Most of us won't, right? How many lists does he have in 1 and 2 Corinthians of beatings and whippings and shipwrecks? And, you know, I don't know about you, but I haven't been in any shipwrecks lately for the gospel. Some of you guys sometimes have to go out on boats. I hope that doesn't happen. And it's not for the gospel in that case, although you might be preaching the gospel out on the boat. So they had to come to grips with that sort of gospel. Well, so there was issues and there were people. But lastly, in your outlines, thankfully we see in 2 Corinthians, and it's a great joy to Paul, that he saw them growing and walking by faith. He saw them growing and walking by faith. Now, not all of them. The good news is most of them were growing and walking by faith, but not what? Not all. Not all. Not all those Corinthians got the message. As we close, turn to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Verse 23. Paul's detractors, the super apostles, he calls them, they were saying they were much more apostles than Paul. They were much better Jews in some ways than Paul, and et cetera, et cetera. And then in verse 23, Paul responds, chapter 11, verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, that would be the Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country or the wilderness, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and exposed. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall, and I'm not indignant? Look at verse 9 of the next chapter. He goes on to talk about a vision that he had he didn't really want to talk about, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We'll look at that. And he wanted it to be taken away, and God wouldn't take it. And here's how he responds in chapter 12, verse 9. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Verse 19, the same chapter. Have we been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps There may be quarrel and jealousy and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality, the sensuality that they have practiced. However, look at verse 9 of the next chapter, 13. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Might say that you're made strong in the right way, right? By coming in repentance and faith to the gospel. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason, I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. In this great letter of joy that most of them responded to, the severe letter, Paul is coming for the very third time. He's written four letters now. He's getting ready to come on a third visit to make a wonderful, glorious collection. But yet he has this group of people. Folks, let's not be part of that group. Let's not be part of that group. In the next several weeks as we finish this, let's put away all the hindrances of sin and influences of people who we wish to cause harm in our faith and in our church, or in the church in general, whatever. And let us grow. Let us grow in our faith. Let us walk by faith as we serve the Lord in whatever sufferings He brings us in order to bring Christ to the world. Okay? That's the message of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you that